Well, good morning. It's good to see everybody. And I began to wonder how many we would have, but it filled up a little bit, and that's good. It is good to be the called of God, to have been called to salvation, and we need to be thankful for that. Today we are in the book of Mark, chapter 1, if you want to turn there. Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. Passing along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them. They left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the call that you have upon our lives. And Father, I just pray that you would help us to understand that call this morning. And we just want to know you better when we leave here today. And we just pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. In school, in college, I took a course. It was called, I know Sandy will know about this at least, Anatomy and Physiology. And Anatomy and Physiology, it was really an interesting class. And what it is the study of the human anatomy. You know, where all the parts are and all of that and how they fit together. And the physiology is how they work together as a system. And it was a great class and very interesting to see how it all works. And I hope that our interest in the subject of today will be at the height of the interest that I had in that anatomy class, in that the title of the message today is called The Anatomy of the Call. Anatomy of the Call. The call of God upon the life of an individual. The call of God that He has in each of our lives as He calls us to Himself. I want us to see how it's constructed and how it works. And as we look in this passage, we see here the calling of Peter and Andrew and James and John. There are several principles, there are five things, and I'll name them in just a moment, that deal with the call that we see in this passage. But I do believe that the principles in this passage could be applied to two different groups of people. One of those groups is within the other group. It's a smaller group, perhaps, of the larger group. And these two groups I speak of, first of all, those who are called to salvation, and those within this group who are called to specific tasks. And I think the principles that we'll look at today could apply to either one, so I'll leave that to you for the most part to apply it as the Lord is dealing with you in these things. That's why I mean the one group is within another. Now, this second group could be argued that it is equal to the first group in that we are all called to certain things. We are all gifted to certain things. We are all called to certain ministries. You know, because the Lord hasn't gifted us that way and we are to minister within the church. But I do believe that there are certain people that are called to certain tasks while others are not called to that same task. They're called to something different. Some examples of this that we see in the life of Noah. You know, it says in Genesis chapter 6 that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It doesn't say Noah was so good that the Lord was forced to use him. It says that he found favor in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord laid his grace upon him and chose to use him, and he was called to a certain task. And it says in Genesis chapter 6, verse 17, "Everything that is on the earth shall die, but I will establish my covenant with you." Very specific. "I will establish my covenant with you." Abraham was called in Genesis chapter 12. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. Very specific. He called Abraham to a specific task. And that's what I mean by a call upon a life. In much the same way, he raised up Isaac and Jacob and Moses. He raised up the apostles. He raised up the apostle Paul. Let me include him in that list. So I think the things that we will see in this passage can be applied not only to salvation, but to a call upon a life of service. Now the parallel passages, if you want to write them down, are Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22, Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, and I'll say a parallel passage. It's a little different, but it'll give some info on what's going on here in John chapter 1, verses 35 through 42, if you want to look at those. And so as we look at the anatomy of a call on the life of an individual alone, look at these five things that we see in this passage. I want us to see the author of the call. I want us to see the recipient of the call. I want us to see the nature of the call. I want us to see the results of the call. And lastly, I want us to see the cost of the call. Okay. And as we think about this, you know, we think about discipleship. These were called to be His disciples. These men were called to be His disciples, just as we are called in one sense. Now these, I know we're speaking of the 12. They had a specific task. The 12 were called to be apostles. And then we see later on, after Judas died, that Matthias took his place. And then we see the Apostle Paul, who met the Lord face to face on the road to Damascus. But I want us to see these elements of the call of God upon the life of an individual. First of all, who is the author of the call? Easy question. Who is the author of the call? God is. In this passage, we see that Christ went to them and called them. They did not go to Him. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, speaks of Christ as the author and finisher of our faith. He alone calls. These four, Christ did not seek Christ, not in the sense that we're talking about today. You know, I think they were familiar with something that was going on. I think they were familiar with the baptism of John, John the Baptist. And then in John chapter 1, we see Andrew being one of those who heard John cry out, "Behold, the Lamb of God." You know, there was some familiarity with what was going on. I think their hearts were prepared. But these four did not seek Christ out for what they were called to do, but He sought them. And He called them. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." But after, even after this call, it seems, if I have the timing right, after they heard John say, "Behold," speaking of Christ, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world," they went back to their nets. They went back to fishing. They went back to the mundane things of life. Now, when I was growing up, I'm sure, you know, growing up in the South, I grew up in Dallas. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I've told you that before. We were never taught the gospel at home, but I'm sure I heard the gospel. Somehow, some way, I'm sure I heard the gospel. You know, I have vague recollections of people, religious people, that were around and things I might have heard. But it went in one ear and out the other. You know, I heard the gospel, but it meant nothing to me. I went back to the normal things in my life until one day a friend of mine, who I'd grown up with and who has now gone to be with the Lord, he came by my house. It was right after I graduated from high school, and he shared the gospel with me. The Lord had saved him, and he came and shared the gospel with me. And my conscience was pricked at that time, I suppose you would say. And then I was invited to a church service. I heard the gospel. The Lord saved me through the preaching of the gospel and through the singing of the message of the gospel. And it changed my life just like it did the friend that I that had shared his faith with me. Now the Lord was calling. He regenerated my heart. I repented and believed. But I did not seek him. He sought me and called me and saved me. It was all a work of God. It was his doing. There is no doubt in my mind. He is the author of salvation. He is the one who is at work. And as we look at this passage, we see that he went to the lake. He went to the Sea of Galilee. And they were there fishing. And he preached to them. And he said to them, come, follow me. And we're going to speak about that more later. But it is no doubt from this passage that Christ is the author of the call. He is the author of the call to salvation. And I believe he is also the author of the call to certain tasks in the life of a believer. It is he who does the calling, not us. We don't make that decision without him working. We don't say, okay, well, I'm going to go looking for Christ. I'm going to go looking to follow him. Unless, of course, the regenerating work of the Spirit of God has been at work in my life. Because the Scripture tells us, no one seeks after God, not even one. He is the author of our faith. And that is a point worthy of praise. Because if he was not the author of our faith, we would have no faith. If he was not the author of our calling, there would be no calling. If he were not the author of our salvation, there would be no salvation when we would be condemned to hell for all eternity. He is the author of our faith, not ourselves. Now, who is the recipient of the call? Of course, in this passage, we see the two sets of brothers, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. They were brothers. And one passage of Scripture indicates that they may have been, even these two sets of brothers, partners in the fishing business. Okay? And so, you know, so who were they? They were fishermen. They were men who who did menial work for their living. They weren't men who stood out in a crowd necessarily up to this point. They were just normal folks. You know, you hear people sometimes say, well, I am too bad for God to save, or I'm not able to do this, or I'm not able to do that. It doesn't matter. You know, he has chosen, and we're going to go to this passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want you to go ahead and turn there. Men, these were men, fishermen, who previously had very little influence on the culture. They were just, I believe they were probably trained in their religion, but to believe that they were having an impact upon their culture up to this time, I don't think so. It doesn't appear that they were. But turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to read a passage. Verses 18 through 31, and you'll see what I'm looking for. This was the passage that I preached on the very first time in this church. He says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now listen. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. See, he didn't choose, he didn't call the wise. He didn't call many noble, but he chose the foolish things of the world. He chose the weak things of the world, and he called them to himself, that we would not be able to boast, that it was we ourselves who brought salvation into our souls and into our hearts. And I'm glad he chose the weak. And I'm glad he chose the foolish, because that was me. That was me completely. And I'm glad he calls those and chooses to use them for his purposes. He chooses the lowly, the unwise, the unlearned, the simple, the normal, the working man and woman. He doesn't call us because of our money or our power or our looks or popularity or stature or our abilities or our politics or for any other reason, but by his grace. You see, because this is not about us. This calling is not about us. It's about him. It's about his glory. It's not about our glory. It's about his glory. And so he's called the foolish things. He's called the unwise things. He's called the simple, that he might be glorified all the more. Because of him, we are in Christ Jesus. And he chooses us by his grace and for his purposes. So we see so far that the call of God is certainly the call of God. He is the author of the call. We are the recipients of the call. And now I want to look for a while at the nature of the call. And this overlaps perhaps a little bit, but I believe this call of God upon the life of an individual is very specific. Very specific. And I believe that it's purposeful. And I believe that it's sovereign. Okay. He was very specific. As we look at this picture, as we look at him in Mark going to the Sea of Galilee, I wonder how many other fishermen were on the Sea of Galilee that day. You think it was just James and John and Peter and Andrew? Probably not. My guess is that there were many fishermen there. And he went to them specifically and he called them. He called Peter, and he called Andrew, and he called James, and he called John. It's very specific. In John chapter 17, verse 12, I want to read it. John chapter 17, in verse 12. This is in the... See if I have the passage right. But it is the passage where he is speaking of the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles, and he says, "None of them that you have given me have I lost, except Judas Iscariot, the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, that prophecy might be fulfilled." See, they were specific gifts. The Lord had given them specifically to Christ. Do you see that? It's very specific. It wasn't just, he didn't go out to the Sea of Galilee and say, "Okay, anybody who wants to come and be one of my disciples, come." No, he went to them and he said to them, "Come, follow me." It was very specific. We see it in the life of the Apostle Paul, even though he went through a time of even persecuting the church and killing Christians. It says in Galatians chapter 1 that he was set apart even from his mother's womb. God's calling upon the lives of individuals is very specific. Even before he was born, he was called by grace. And he's done the same for us. Before we were born, his affections were set upon us, and he has called us to be his children. He has called us to specific tasks in ministry. Okay. When he went to the disciples, you know, like I said, I'm sure that they were not the only fishermen there that day. And his analogy of becoming fishers of men would have applied to every fisherman on the Sea of Galilee. It could have applied to any of them that were fishermen. But he chose those four fishermen that day, and he called them to follow him. He called them to come and to be fishers of men. Why them? His call was specific. His call was targeted. God, before the foundation of the world, had determined who these men would be. Again, they were given to him by the Father. It was also effectual. This call upon their life was effectual. In other words, it was effective. It did not fail. Not one of these disciples chose not to follow Christ, did they? I can't even imagine it. I can't imagine Peter saying, "No thanks, you know, I've got better things to do." Or John saying, "No, I need to just stay here and keep doing what I'm doing. You know, I'll kind of keep in touch, see what's going on." This was not a general call. It was very specific and effectual. And they did not refuse. And I think the same thing is true in our lives when the Lord's effectual call is at work in the life of a believer. Now, there is a general call where the message of Christ is spoken to a lost and dying world. But there is a specific call, an effectual call that takes place in every life that follows Christ when He does a work and He accomplishes that work. He does not fail at anything that He tries to do. You know, I think we need to be careful in our theology. Sometimes we're not very consistent. You know, we use the terminology, and I've said this to you before, well, God is trying to teach me something. The reality is, no, God is teaching you something. God doesn't try to do anything. He didn't try to speak this world into existence. He did it. He doesn't try to do anything. He does what He sets out to do, and He sets out to do according to His purposes. And nothing fails in all that He sets out to do. Not one thing, okay? He is God. He is the sovereign of the universe. This call upon these disciples was very specific. It was very effectual. And it was going to, and surely did, accomplish all that God intended it to accomplish. Now, what were the results of the call? What were the results of the call? They immediately responded. What does it say? He said, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And then, speaking of James and John, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and he followed him. The results of the call were that they followed. They followed. They left what they had, and they followed. They left family. They left their businesses. And when Christ calls them to follow him, he's not just saying geographically follow him around. Okay? He's not just saying go where I go, be where I'm at. He is saying be like me, adapt to my doctrine, believe my doctrine, do what I do, say what I say, become like me. He's saying be a follower of me, be my disciple. That's what his call upon this life is, and that's what his call upon our lives is as well. To follow him immediately. They spent the next 3 years with Christ, and you know, that is hard to imagine in our day. Sometimes we see things seem so abstract to us. Even when we're reading it in the Scriptures, we see separated from it in reality at times. But here, these men were with Christ day by day, every day, in person for some 3 years. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? They followed him, learning from him. They were in the very presence of Christ for 3 years straight. Turn to Acts chapter 1, if you would. And at the end of this time, we see Christ's ascension. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 and following. It says, "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or the season that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.'" And then it goes on and it talks about Christ ascended to the right hand of the Father. And as we see here, the results of the call. You know, Christ said in Mark, come and I will make you fishers of men. What do you think the result of this call was? They became fishers of men. Okay. And you notice it doesn't say, if you will follow me, then I will make you fishers of men. He says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And that's exactly what happened. And we see here in Acts, he says that they will receive power when the Spirit of God has come upon them, and they will be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And that's exactly what happened. They were empowered by the Spirit of God to fulfill the ministry and the life that God had called them to. And they were certainly fishers of men. There is no one who could argue that point. They became fishers of men. We see on the day of Pentecost all that were saved that day. And no telling how many came to know the Lord through the ministry of these men over the next decades. Okay? God called them and there was a result. And God's purposes were fulfilled in them. And it's an amazing thing to me. They were instruments in the spreading of the gospel to all of the known world. And like I said earlier, ultimately this group included Matthias and the Apostle Paul. This call upon their lives, just like the call upon our lives in Christ, resulted in a few things. One thing is a complete change of direction. When they were still at the Sea of Galilee, they were fishermen. They were making their fishing, or their living by fishing. That's just the mundane things of life, the normal things of life. This is what they were doing. But when Christ came, there was a complete change in direction. What did they do with their nets? They left them. What did they do with their family? They left them. And their whole lives, until the end of their lives, each one of these was committed to the spreading of the gospel through serving the God who had called them. The results also were a fruitful ministry, as we've already said. The gospel was spread. We have much of the New Testament written by those men who are called apostles. And of course, prophecy was fulfilled through their ministry. So God's call upon the life had a great result. And I want to tell you, God's call upon your life will have a great result. God has a purpose for your life as a Christian. He didn't call you for nothing. He didn't call you to sit around. He didn't call you to just continue about your normal business. He's called you to a life devoted to Him. The call of God upon a life should be result in radical reformation. If that has never taken place in your life, if there's never been a change from the old life that you used to live to the life that you're living now, you need to question whether the fact whether or not you're born again. Now, I don't want us to be doubting our salvation all the time, but Christianity is not just formality. Christianity is not living our lives as we want to and calling ourselves Christians because we go to church on Sunday or go to a Bible study or something. The life of a believer is a called life. We are called out to be separate. We're called out to be different. The Lord changes us. And this change is not by our own effort. It is by the power of the Spirit of God. Yes, there are decisions we make. There are places we go and we make those decisions. But it is God at work in us to conform us to the image of His Son. And that will be evident in the life of a believer who is truly born again. Okay. Our lives should be different. Our lives should be different. And now the last thing I want to talk about is the cost of the call. We've mentioned some of these things already. We see a great cost in being a disciple of Christ. What is the cost? And what have you paid? What cost have you paid? What price have you paid? What was the cost that these men paid? They left their nets, like we've said already. This was their life. This was everything. This was their security. This was their living. This was their livelihood, and they just walked away from it. Now, I'm not saying God has called us all to walk away from working in this world. We're told that if a man doesn't work, neither let him eat. We are to work for a living. But you need to translate these thoughts over into a spiritual attitude, a heart attitude. See, we can work as though not working. We can save as though not saving. We can provide for our families, yet our heart be totally committed to Christ. You know, it's a heart thing. They left their nets. They left their livelihood. They left their security. They left all that they knew. They left their families. How would some of you feel if God called you to another land, to go and live there, and to be separated from your family, from your children, from your mom, from your dad? It'd be very difficult. And nobody says it's not difficult. But would you be willing to do that? That may be what discipleship will cost you. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 27, the context being that of the rich young ruler, Peter says to Christ, "See, we have left everything and followed you." And Christ replies, and he goes further down the passage, he says, "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or children or lands for my sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life." So they left everything. These men that we're speaking of here left everything. They left everything they knew. They left their heart devotion. They left everything that was security to them. They left it. Discipleship is costly. Let's look at Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. It says, "Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down and first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet with him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, anyone who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." You see, discipleship is costly. It costs these men dearly that we see in Mark chapter 1. And true discipleship will cost us. We are called to sacrifice. We're called to sacrifice more than physical things, houses, lands, whatever it might be, but we must sacrifice our devotions. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. And you're very familiar with this passage, I'm sure. Philippians chapter 3, Paul describing himself. Let's just begin reading in verse 3. "For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness under the law, blameless." Now listen. "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." See, Paul is speaking of his life, a life of devotion, a life that is committed to Christ, and a life of sacrifice. And that is the life. He didn't sacrifice just the physical comforts that he had. He sacrificed his devotions. He sacrificed those things in his past that he had depended upon. Even for his own righteousness, he sacrificed those. And now, he says he counts them but rubbish. He counts them but dung. He counts them as loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ. Everything that Paul had counted as precious, he now rejects. Okay. Now, ultimately, this call upon these men that we see here, all of the apostles except John, it is believed that they died a martyr's death. Now, we don't have record of all that. Some is church history, some is church tradition. But they died awful death, except for John. And he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, and it was there that he wrote the book of Revelation. And he lived to a ripe old age, apparently. But Peter was crucified, it's believed. Andrew was crucified. James died by the sword in Acts chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Now, as followers of Christ, we should expect to pay a price. The call of God upon the life of an individual has a price. In this world, we may suffer persecution. We may lose jobs because of our faith. We may lose relationships. We may lose friendships. And we may even lose our lives. But I think even the greater sacrifice that we are called to is that we need to view our life, even as Paul viewed his, all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. The devotion of our heart is far more important than those physical things that we may be called to give up. But what are we willing to pay? Are we willing to pay? Some people will not stand for Christ because they're afraid. They're afraid of the reaction they're going to get from people. People are afraid to stand for truth because they're afraid of the reaction they're going to get from people. We need to not be that way. That is the cost of discipleship. That is the normal Christian life. Now, that doesn't mean we need to go and be obnoxious and purposely turn everybody off because of what we believe to be true. But in the normal Christian life should be one that Christ is evident in us. People around us will know that we are followers of Christ, and that will be costly. That will be costly. But I remind you that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the things that are to come. Okay. God has a call upon the life of everyone that believes in Him. We are called, first of all, to salvation. And I believe we are called to certain tasks. And those tasks will be costly, but they will bring great reward in eternity. And we are called to that. That is a calling. That is the anatomy of a call. And it is not a complete dissection of the subject. But I want you to understand that there is a specific call. There's a specific caller. God has called us. We are the recipients of the call. There are results of the call. There is the cost of the call and the nature of the call. And I want you to think on these things. And I trust that the Lord will use it to perhaps focus us more on what God has called us to do and to lead us into deeper things of Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your power. We know if we're dependent upon our own, anything we say would be worthless. But Father, we just pray that You would take this passage, that we would see it for what it is, that You would apply it to our hearts by the power of Your Spirit, and that we would walk away from here changed. Father, we beg for this, we pray for this, that we might understand You more clearly, that we might understand Your call upon our life more clearly. Father, we give You praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.